to today finish up the second part of the two laws. Now, last week we discussed the fact that man has always had two choices. The original plan for man was to live in the garden with God and to trust Him for everything. There were no rules and regulations. And so therefore, since he didn't know any rules and regulations, what was right and wrong, no sin, all right, he couldn't be penalized for not doing the law, right? So we found out that it's man's behavioral habit to, when faced with either trusting God with everything or doing things himself, his own way, he always goes and wants to do things his own way. So God has always given us a choice to either live by his grace and power or to attempt to live apart from him and fill our own needs according to our own decisions and by our own power. Now, those who have the Spirit in them have the ability to live by God's grace. Does anybody remember what grace means? God's enabling power. Now imagine yourself when we talk about grace. Remember where you were before God came to you. Could you hear God? Could you really? I mean, you might talk to God, but you had no communication with God. So how in the world, if we can't hear God, how all of a sudden did we hear him to be able to believe on him? His grace, his power. It's like I always imagine he shone a spotlight on me and said, "Now, here I am. I give you right now this opportunity to respond to me. I'm giving you the power to respond to me, to understand me and accept my love." And at that moment, and some of us had several moments like that, we either accepted him or we did not. Okay? So what we do, that same power, once he comes, once we accept him and he comes to live with us, we carry that power around with us all the time. Okay? So whenever we talk about grace, we're talking about God's enabling power in our life. It's what enables us to obey him. All right? And we'll talk about this in a little while. Before, we didn't even have the option to obey him. We didn't. We couldn't. Because we have to have his power to be able to do things God's way. Okay? So those who have the Spirit in them have the ability to live by God's grace and are held accountable to the law of the Spirit. So we're going to talk about the law of the Spirit today, which is kind of like a, not an accurate term, but it is used. However, those without the Spirit in them can only live by their own futile attempts to obey some set of laws. Either laws that are created by man or laws that are created by God. Okay? And therefore, they're held accountable to perfectly obey the law of works. So we have the law of works, which means you have to obey a set of laws, rules, and regulations, or we have the law of the Spirit. Now, the question is, what is the law of the Spirit, and how does it work? The problem occurs when people who should be living by God's power try to live by their own power. Okay? Today, we're going to talk about what happens when people sin who have the Spirit of God living in them. How does God treat their sin? What does it mean to love God in your heart, but to give in to sinful actions? Okay? And I learned some stuff I never knew. And it's so simple. I love when he brings it all back together again and says, see, it goes back to this. It's always been about this. So just as a quick recap, Romans 1 says, through him we have received grace. What is grace? That enabling power to respond to God and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Obedience comes from faith for his name's sake. First, our entire purpose in life is continuing in faith. Now, what does faith mean? Trusting our entire life, everything in our life to God. Not just our salvation. Faith means handing it all over to him. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That word believe does not mean a one-time belief. It means to him who continues to believe, for him who continues to have trust. This trust comes from you holding on to the mental belief that he is good, he loves us, and not only can, but actually wants to take care of you. So when you find that you're struggling with faith, something inside of you has stopped you from believing the truth about God, that he is good and that he wants to take care of you. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Now without faith it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those that seek him." That means you have to believe God is good. Okay? Now, when we trust in God, there are four things that happen. Number one, God legally declares us righteous. Remember what I talked about? It's like he takes a stamp and goes, stamps you righteous. Even though your actions aren't righteous, he legally declares you righteous. He doesn't pretend that your actions are wrong. He just goes past that and says, "I still call you righteous." So that's what happens when we first originally placed our trust in him. The next thing that happened is our spirit, all man was born with a dead spirit after Adam turned his back on God in the garden, and he got put out of the garden after that. Every human being who is born without a live spirit. It's a dead spirit in them. Your spirit is the part of you that communicates with God. So we are truly cut off from God in our plain old fleshly self. That's why God even has to give us the ability. He has to quicken our spirit. He has to communicate with us. He has to initiate the relationship. We can't even do that. We have a need, but he has to allow us to respond to him. So we can now hear what God instructs us to do. Third, God sends his Holy Spirit to live in us, which means we now have God's grace, his enabling power to respond to him. Without his grace, it's impossible for us to act as God would act in a godly or godlike manner. All right? We're stamped righteous. Our spirit becomes alive. His Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And number four, we are no longer held accountable to the law of works, where every time you screw up, you are dinged and held accountable for it. Now, how many times do you know, how do you know that every time you make a mistake, is there any way to go back and erase it? No. It's a done deal. So if you are living by a code of rules, whether a religious code or a personal code, whenever you don't live by it, whenever you mess up, you can't go back. You're a lawbreaker. Done. And you are stamped a lawbreaker until God stamps over it righteous. Okay? And that other one, that's kind of like when you go to Walmart and they put a sale price sticker over the old sticker. What supersedes it? The top one.
Yep.
So even though we were useless, we are now righteous. Those who do not have the Spirit of God living in them have no choice but to live by laws and be held accountable to obey every one of those laws. Religious people try to obey God's laws. Non-religious people try and obey their own laws. Everybody picks a set of rules to live by. Right? In either case, their only option is to listen to and rely upon their own thoughts and the cravings of their body to make decisions and follow through with their actions. They are attempting to overcome their own, what we call fallenness. Okay? Overcome the fact that they really have no control over themselves by their own abilities. It's like an addict trying to stop being an addict. Right? They try and do it through their own abilities, spiritual prowess, and strength without the help of the Spirit and the cross of Christ. So we're going to call that the flesh-only life. Now, I've shared this before about the body, soul, and spirit. People have three parts to them. They have their body, their flesh, no matter what happens to you spiritually, your flesh will always be your flesh, and your flesh will always want what your flesh wants. No amount of sanctification is going to stop your flesh from wanting food, or it might be drink, or sex, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Your body wants what it wants. It is not spiritual and will never be. Okay? Hang that up. I used to think, well, once I get to a certain point, my body will fall in line. No! Never! And that's what we're going to talk about. So you have your body, you have your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Basically, it starts with your attitudes, your beliefs. Your beliefs create your attitudes. Your attitudes create your thoughts. Your thoughts affect your actions. And your actions result in your emotions. People think that your emotions cause your actions, but they don't. Your actions bring about your emotions. You act a certain way, and you feel something afterwards. Now, sometimes, and it might be a thought, but you're acting on the thought, even in your mind. Okay, you're choosing to believe something. You're choosing to follow through on it. So you have the body, and the body itself, totally non-spiritual. You have your mind, your soul, your mind, your will and emotions. Those things are basically non-spiritual too. Then you have the spirit. Well, when you're not born again, your spirit is dead. All you have, the only input you get in your life is from your flesh and your mind and your emotions. There is absolutely no way we can live righteously, that we can do the right thing when we're guided solely by our flesh and our old mindsets, right? So when we're born again, all of a sudden our spirit becomes alive, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and we have a new option. Before, we never had the option to obey God. Now we can hear God, and we have God's Spirit in us, speaking to us, and empowering us, giving us the power, if we choose to access it, to obey God. But we always have the choice to choose between what our mind and our body wants or what the Spirit wants. That makes sense? That's how we make all of our decisions, either by our mind, our body, or by the Spirit. There are no other options. And that's why this is really important. So if we have God's power in us, His grace, why don't we always obey? Romans 6 says, count yourselves dead to sin, or reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word is the same word for reckon. Reckon means you're counting it as. It really isn't. Like, God reckons us righteous. We're really not. But He stamps us righteous because of our faith in Him, our trust in Him. When we were born again, our flesh-only life died. The life we lived by only responding to our mind and our body is gone, because now we can respond to the Spirit. So our flesh-only life, that can be called the carnal life, the old man, the old nature, it's died. Why? Because now you have the option to live by the Spirit. That makes sense? Okay? That person died. Our habit of only responding to the dictates of our flesh. Now the Holy Spirit of God living within us communicates with our reborn spirit, telling us the right thing to do, and also empowering us with the ability to do the right thing. However, we must still choose to do what the Spirit is instructing and empowering us to do. We always have the will to say no to Him. We have the option to ignore the Spirit and still do what our selfish, lusting flesh and carnal mind demand instead. So, having God's power in us, we can choose to access it, and it makes me think of a car and the gas in the car. You can just sit in the car, you can walk, but if the gasoline is God's empowerment, you have to choose to put your foot on the gas to access the power. Now, you could just put it in neutral and coast. You could do the Fred Flintstone, put your feet down, all right, and run it yourself. So you have the choice in every situation, at every moment, whether or not to put your foot on the gas and access God's power to do what He's calling us to do, or we can fall back into our old pattern of doing what we think is right, according to our own rules. And if so, then we are no longer accessing God's grace. And as my husband says in the jail, how's that working for you? It doesn't. It's insanity. It's doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different outcome. Mm-hmm. The only time there will be a different outcome is when the Holy Spirit is working in us, achieving that outcome. Okay? Now, let's take a look at Romans 7. This is the chapter that saved me. That reading this, I recognized, I saw myself in there. Because my relationship with my mother was never pretty good from age 12 on. But it got so bad that just her talking makes a hair on the back of my neck stand up. And I could not care if she lived or died. Could not care. And my dad said, if you would just be nice to her, she would do anything for you. And I told my dad, I said, I want to. I want to be nice to her. I don't want to scream and yell at her. But every time she says something, I can't. I just can't. So when I read this, I thought of my relationship with my mother and my complete inability to do what I wanted to do. And that I kept doing the things that I didn't want to do. Romans 7. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? Before we had the Spirit, we lived by the law. Our flesh man was under the law. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So basically it's saying that when Christ died, it's like our old flesh man died as well. And he was raised up in newness of life. We were raised up and born again. Our spirit was born again. That's what it's talking about. So whereas our old flesh man was under the law, when we're raised again, we're no longer under the law. Okay, that's what it says. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, this is important, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. Remember we talked about the only thing the law can do for us is make us want to do what it tells us we can't do? I can't drive 55. It doesn't give us the power to obey. It just tells us not only that we're not obeying, but it also makes us want to do the things we don't want to do. So it says this, our sinful passions were aroused by the law so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. That's what today is all about, the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You know what coveting means? Wanting something that's not yours. So if it had not told me, don't want anything, something that somebody else wants, I wouldn't have went, huh? What do they have? What do they have that I might want? Okay? But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. All of a sudden, I wanted everything I couldn't have. For apart from the law, sin was dead. We know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now, this is where it gets confusing. Remember, we are body, soul, and spirit. He is talking about our body. Right now, the soul is where you make your decisions. So you have the spirit, you have the body, and you have the soul, which makes the decision. Am I turning left or am I turning right? So it says, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Which part of us do you think is sold as a slave to sin? The flesh. Exactly. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. I wanted to like my mom, be nice to my mom. But what I hate, I do. Screaming and yelling. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. My spirit agrees. I know what God wants, and I agree that's what I want too. As it is, I know it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. He's talking, there are different parts of us. The sin I'm doing is coming out of my flesh and my old mindsets. But my spirit wants to serve God. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who is doing it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. Now, why is he dividing himself like this? There's a reason. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, my spirit, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind. Both of them are going at it, and this is where they meet in the middle. Making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Prisoner means you can't get away from it. You cannot get away from your body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where I had hope for the first time in my life, reading that. Because I was like, yeah, that's me. That's me. I'm screwed. That's me. That's me. And then who will rescue me? Jesus Christ. And then it says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And it goes right into the next line. Chapter 8. Therefore, so I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. I want to do what's right, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, because of that, there is now no condemnation, no judgment against those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. All right. I was like, okay, that's great. I've always just read through it. It's like, yay. I still really don't know what that means. So that's what I wanted. I said, God, explain to me the law of the Spirit, because it doesn't make any sense to me. So we have a new desire. Oh, is that right? Yes. We have a new desire to love God and please God because of our born-again spirit. This is the bottom line thing that I never realized before. The difference between, I've tried explaining it before, the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person. I've talked about it being a negative of one thing or the other. Okay, that before you didn't care about God, you didn't care what you did, sinning didn't bother you at all. Whereas when you're born again, all of a sudden you want to please God, and it bothers you when you don't do what the Spirit says. But why is that? I finally realized what that is in us that changes. We love God. That's the difference. Someone who is born again loves God. We didn't love God before. He puts his love in us, and we love him the same way Christ loved God. Therefore, everything that we do that is like God is out of our love for God, which should then also include our love for others. You following? This is really important. That's specifically what changes in us. We all of a sudden have God's love in us. And we are now able to love him and able to love others whom we can't stand. Because it's his love coming through us. We fight a continual war against our unregenerated body and against the parts of our mind that still think like we used to think. Matthew Henry commentary suggests a reason for this ongoing conflict. The battle is suffered that Christians might constantly feel and understand thoroughly the wretched state from which divine grace, power, saves them. that they might be kept from trusting in themselves, and might ever hold all their consolation and hope from the rich and free grace of God in Christ. If we could do it ourselves, we would never take a second look at God. But this struggle always reminds us of who we were and who we would be if it were not for the grace of God. There but for the grace of God go I. What does that mean? Not his favor. If I did not have his power within me to be who he wants me to be, I would be that person. That old person. Imagine if you kept going on and you had not accepted God, where would you be now? Do you ever stop and think what your life might have been like? Or for some of us, our death.
Yeah.
Yeehaw. Mm-hmm. In summation of a problem, Paul says that because we now love God, we desire to do what is right. That's why we want to do what's right. We love him. That's new to us. Regardless of whether or not we get it right all the time, there is now no eternal condemnation for not doing everything perfectly. Anybody who has a child, your child messes up. You love them, and you keep going. You don't stop everything, withhold your love from them because they messed up. Right?
Yeah.
That's now our relationship with God. He's not a judge. He's our Father. He's not out to hold us to every little bit of the law. He wants to love us and have a relationship with us. This is the new law. The law of the Spirit, or better said, the new way of the Spirit. We do not live by an external code of conduct, but instead we live by God's prompting within us. It is a new covenant that was prophesied back in Jeremiah chapter 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them out of the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now this is revelational. This is where it brings it all back. The new law is a law that remembers our sins no more. It is a law, when I think of law, I think of you do this, you either get rewarded or punished. That's the essence of a law. I was like, how can this be a law of the Spirit? The point of this law is that it's a whole nother kind of law. There is no tit for tat. There is no you screw up, you are destroyed. As a matter of fact, he will remember their sins no more. He chooses not to bring them back up. Okay? In other words, the law of the Spirit keeps no record of wrongs. Where have we heard that before? Keeps no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. God is love. So this new law of the Spirit is the law of love. How it was originally meant to be back in the garden. It always comes back to love. What's the difference between us before we were saved and after? We now love God. What's the law we live by? The law of love. He's not keeping track of our mess-ups anymore. Praise God!
Yeah.
Well, if you do love, you won't mess up near as much.
That's what we're going to talk about. Exactly. People stop and they go, well, I mess up a lot. Or so-and-so messed up a lot. We're going to talk about that, what that means. But people do it backwards.
Yeah.
All right? People go, well, you're doing this, so you must be this. No, if you are this, you will do this. But the law of the Spirit is the same as the law of love. It's amazing how everything always comes back to love. Now, what was the purpose of the written law? What did we say last time? What was the purpose of the written law originally? The law is an expression of how God would act if he was on the earth. Okay? All of the law, the Ten Commandments, the first four are how to love God. The second six are how to love people. It's not an all-encompassing law. They're examples. But the point of it all was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said all of the laws and the commandments are covered in that. Right? So the purpose of the law was to get a group of people who did not want to know God or be empowered to God. They were supposed to try and be like God. That's what the law was. Think about this. In the Garden of Eden, they had the opportunity to live by faith or to eat fruit that would make them like God. God is love. Now, we've talked about this before. Can you fake love? Either you got it or you don't. So you know what happened? The problem with the law? If a law is how you will act when you are loving God, in perfect love with God, and perfect love with people, people who are trying to obey the law are trying to love God. People who don't have love for God and don't have love for others are trying to fake love.
Mm-hmm. There's a difference between respect and love.
Oh, yeah. Very good. And we'll bring that up. I want you to share that. Love is the giving of yourself for the benefit of another. It's sacrificial. We don't have it, the ability to do that. We really don't. Closest thing we have is parental love. But that's still not completely God's agape love. So the problem with the law is, if the law shows how people who can truly love will act towards God and others, the problem is that people who didn't have God's love in them and who couldn't possibly love God or others were trying to act like they were. Right? Mm-hmm. Epic fail. It's impossible to love and fake it. You either have it or you don't. So that's the problem with, if the point of the law is to have people love, it was his point that you can't do this without me. It pointed out how they failed. What was the solution to the problem of the written law? Out of love for us, God sent his Son to pay for all of our sins and then sent God's Holy Spirit to live within us and empower us to love God and love others. Loving God and loving others fulfills the law completely. That's what Jesus said. Therefore, the external laws were no longer necessary because, as Jeremiah says, he wrote the laws on our minds and our hearts. And we were stamped righteous. Why do we need to go prove that we're righteous? We already are. We already have the sales ticker on us. All right? These laws on our hearts and minds prove that we belong to God and have the Spirit living in us, so we never have to fear eternal condemnation. In the rest of Romans 8, Paul describes the difference between people without the Spirit and people with the Spirit. And this is important because it explains the issue of when we sin, even though we have the Holy Spirit in us. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind, notice three times said mind, governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, this is what we do, is we go, oh, they're not acting right. They're in the flesh. They're acting right. They're in the Spirit. And it's backwards. If you have the Spirit, this is what it says. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. What did we decide? When we have trust in God, when we have placed our faith in him, what do we have? The Spirit living in us. We are in the Spirit realm. We have a body that is still dealing with the flesh, but God considers us a part of the Spirit realm because we have the Spirit in us. Therefore, it's saying that if we have the Spirit in us, we will not continue to do the things of the flesh. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, even though your body still does wrong, the Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. You're stamped righteous. So even though your body does stupid things, you will not lose your eternal life over it. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, not to the body, to live according to what your body desires. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Simply put, if you respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit instead of the cravings of the flesh, you will act in loving, godlike ways instead of lustful, selfish ways. You will starve the flesh's cravings and in effect put them to death by acting according to the Spirit. Both your spirit and your flesh want to feed you. You end up feeding one and starving the other. However, the opposite is also true. If you starve your spirit by cutting off communication with God through prayer, worship, the word, and fellowship with his people, the flesh will have more control over you, and you will not walk in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Note, this was a note in a commentary. Is it any wonder that so many Christians today are shallow, lethargic, and disillusioned with their experience with the spiritual life? Since they spend so little time reading scripture or listening and meditating on good teaching, they're unacquainted with these truths. They try to live the Christian life by instinct alone. Not a good plan, and one that puts them practically in not much better stead than an unbeliever. Basically, when you do that, it turns into emotionalism with no ethic. You end up with hardness of heart, with little love for God and fellow man. Now, this is the thing that makes me feel better. And this is out of a commentary. It may be asked whether one that has received the grace and truth can live after the flesh. You got the Spirit, you're still acting according to the flesh. Flesh or corrupt nature still in such a person does not have dominion over him. That's the difference. In a Spirit-filled person, in a person who has the Spirit, you may act in the flesh, but it will not take dominion over you. You will eventually return back to where God wants you to be. Right? That's the point of someone who truly has. Matthew Henry's commentary says that your outward actions show whether or not you have the Spirit in you. They aren't the cause of whether or not you have the Spirit in you. And it says, regardless of what you profess, but for people with God's Spirit in them, though we may now seem to be losers for Christ, we shall not, we cannot be losers by him in the end. That's God's promise. The other part of 1 Corinthians 13, the end of it, says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's how God is with us. He always keeps hoping. He always perseveres in helping us. He always stays with us. And that's how we turn back. So bottom line is, at the end, Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Every act of obedience to the Holy Spirit transforms our mind. Whether you choose to go by the flesh or you choose to go by the Spirit, either way, it's going to transform your mind to one side or the other. If we take a step of faith and trust God to do what he says, and we see how he comes through for us, our faith is strengthened and we are more willing to trust him the next time he speaks. Have you ever trusted him for something and he came through? And you were like, woohoo! I can trust him for other stuff now. We will be better able to recognize the Holy Spirit's prompting and know what God's will is for us. Has he ever told you, don't do that? He did it anyways. And then you got the results from it? Consequences? That trains us. I better listen next time. Stove is hot. Don't touch it. Okay? But every time we choose to do things our own way, we actually reinforce our original faithless, selfish, stinking thinking. We lose the ability to hear God and pick out His will for us. So the bottom line for us, those of us who are born again and indwelled by the Spirit, is that we no longer have to perfectly obey a list of rules and regulations. Instead, we are called to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and obey Him by His power within us. Since there is no list of regulations for us to break, God no longer keeps the record of our wrongs. That's good news. We don't obey Him out of fear or punishment. We obey because we now love God and have a desire to please Him. Our bodies and cravings may cause us to choose to disobey God's promptings, but because we have been stamped righteous, because we've placed our faith in Him, we will not face eternal damnation, but will enjoy eternal life. How much of that eternal life and power we enjoy on this earth is directly proportional to how much we feed our own spirit within us, and by how much we obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit.